I'm joined on the platform today by our brother Jeff Catchlove, who's prepared an exhortation to assist us in a remembrance of our Lord this morning on the theme of being moved with compassion. So to introduce our brother Jeff's remarks on being moved with compassion, we're going to read a section from Matthew 9, starting at verse 18 through to the end. So Matthew 9, verse 18. And so with that as an introduction, I'll invite Jeff and his theme, Moved with Compassion.
Thank you, Ben, and good morning, everyone. We've all attended training programs to develop a particular set of skills required for us to do the jobs or tasks that we're given. Whatever our job, accountant, driver, teacher, salesperson, farmer, fisherman, we need to learn how to do that job properly. What about being a Christian? How do we learn to competently follow Christ? On our journey in faith, we certainly do a lot of talking and listening. Over, say, a 60-year lifetime in Christ, we probably sit through some 7,000 hours of well-considered talks, some of which activate the virtuous life: love, grace, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, and so much more. But how good are we at embedding those principles as a way of life? There's immeasurable wisdom and experience in our Bible, isn't there? Tens of thousands of wise principles and proverbs to help us on our way. Like you, I've always been interested in how to make God's word stick. And I feel there's value in picking a single powerful spiritual maxim or principle by which we can regulate all our thinking and behaviour. Today, we're here to remember and honour our truly remarkable leader, our shepherd and our servant, and our Lord Jesus. With 100% consistency, every element of God's word was his spiritual maxim, and he made it stick. Jesus' sheer love for his Father is the example that we try to emulate. And in so doing, we not only honour God, but we also live and express fruit of the Spirit, which might appeal to others who are looking for more meaning to life. So regarding spiritual maxims, I enjoy observing how important, meaningful maxims build on and resonate with the faith of believers. And I'd like to share with you some cases in point. Over time, millions of men and women have been influenced by the compassion they've seen in Jesus, influenced to the point of expressing it in their own lives. And that's exactly what God wants. How impressive are historical figures like William Wilberforce, whose Christian faith and compassion saw him slow the scourge of open slavery in the early 19th century. There's the example of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted the cruel Nazi regime during the Second World War, and his compassion for the plight of Jews in concentration camps cost him his life. There's the Albanian Mother Teresa, whose work and compassion relieved the poverty of the poorest of the poor in the city of Calcutta. And there's Martin Luther King Jr., whose compassion for his fellow Americans seeking civil rights ended when he was assassinated. They were wonderfully humane Christians. But what does compassion involve? Compassion means suffering with or co-suffering. Compassion means that someone else's heartbreak becomes our heartbreak. For everyone, particularly those of us with an allegiance to Christ, compassion involves three main things. First, it means empathising with others who are experiencing problems. Secondly, it involves personally, verbally expressing our love and care. And thirdly, compassion requires that we do something constructive to relieve the pain. So compassion is empathy in action. And there's a bonus. Compassion is contagious, and it helps to build relationships. When we see compassion in action, we are inspired to follow that example, aren't we? So like all God's virtues, compassion is good for us. I've just mentioned a few people whose fair dinkum faith saw them moved with compassion for those in need. I've also been impressed with four other contemporaries whose lives today are driven by compassion in one form or another. The first are my very long-term friends from high school, the Reverend Dr. Dean Brooks and his childhood sweetheart and wife, Ginny. Dean was a great musician and brilliant all-round sportsman. Be it footy, basketball or athletics, he was a natural. Academically, however, for 5 years, Dean and I competed in a race to the bottom. It's the only race I've ever won. But even back then, at high school, Dean and Ginny were both innately spiritual. And over 60 years later, they still are. Sue and I always enjoy their passion and their love for God and our Lord Jesus. Their involvement in church activities continues today, as well as mentoring the next two generations for service to God. How can I sum up their spiritual service? Well, during the marathon of life, their faith is lasting the distance because it's based on a passionate love and care for their fellow human beings. They want relief for the needy, and their lives pivot on this spiritual maxim from Micah 6 verse 8, which reads, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So they do, everything they do hinges on justice and mercy and humility. And it shows in their spiritual care for those in need. Do we have a spiritual maxim that guides our life? Our second example is John Anderson, who was Australia's Deputy Prime Minister until retiring in 2007 and returning to the farm and the family that he loves. He's a sixth generation pastoralist on a family property in Western New South Wales, a region typically devastated by drought. Anderson is a Christian and hosts a website discussing faith as well as culture, Western values and the meaning of life. His audience spans the United States, Australia, Canada and Britain, and topics discussed range from worrying global issues to the effect of postmodernism on young Christians. Part of the success of his website lies in its courteous, open advocacy of Christianity and the Christian cultural inheritance. But Anderson is no silver spooner. Life has dealt him some blows. His mother died from cancer when he was 3. Anderson's dad was a good man, but he never fully recovered from his World War II injuries. In his childhood, Anderson would hear his dad in the middle of the night screaming, "Get down, get down!" At age 13, Anderson was practicing cricket with his dad on the lawn by their farmhouse. Quite a distance away, his younger sister, Jane, was playing with a kitten. Young John hit the ball perfectly, right in the sweet spot. Suddenly his sister looked up, saw the ball speeding towards her and turned her head. The ball hit her head and she died. He says, Anderson says, "My childhood ended that day. I was shattered. For a long time afterwards, I was thinking, can this pain ever end?" And there's more. John Anderson's youngest son, Andrew, was born profoundly disabled. He lived only a few months. But both Anderson and his wife Julia gave thanks for Andrew's life. In the eulogy for his son, Anderson said, "Andrew's life often saw us wondering what we'd done to deserve so much difficulty. But his passing sees us wondering what we did to deserve so rich a blessing." This little fellow was quite defenceless, yet he totally and utterly disarmed us. God taught us something that we'd heard about but not really understood, that his grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. And he's referring, of course, to the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me." So despite life's highs and lows, John and Julia Anderson's maxim is gratitude to God. They treasure God's grace and they value how his power works best in our weakness. Their own weakness has moved them to deeply empathise with fellow citizens. Through their website, the Andersons connect with and generously invite troubled people to stay on their property so they can share their stories and experience true compassion. They give them time. The third person about whom I'd like to speak is Sir William Dean. Sir William Dean was a member of the High Court of Australia from 1982 to 1995. When he was sworn in as a new Justice of the Court, he uncommonly included a statement of spiritual conviction for the role. He explained that, "As witness to the judicial oath, I have called upon God in whom I profoundly believe." Later, in 1996, Dean became Australia's 22nd Governor-General, a role in which he was more open regarding his personal beliefs and their influence on his performance of those viceregal duties. He now expressed his Christian faith when highlighting the cause of Indigenous reconciliation and the plight of the disadvantaged in Australia. Dean's ethos of Christian compassion meant that his duty was owed not to just passing governments, but to all the people. He felt championing compassion was an essential part of the Governor General's duty to hold up a mirror to the nation. In so doing, he shone the light of the gospel throughout the land. Dean rightly believes that one's faith has to be lived and tested and proven in action. In both his public and private roles, he's been committed to this ethos of care and compassion for the disadvantaged and vulnerable in the community. He expressed the essence of his spirituality when he said, More and more, the whole of Christianity for me comes down to chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel. I was hungry and he gave me food. I was thirsty and he gave me drink. I was without a home and he took me in. I was in prison and you came to me. This is the whole touchstone by which, according to Christian belief, one's life ultimately stands to be assessed. Dean consistently drew the eyes of the nation towards the underprivileged, the marginalised and unrecognised in the country. His speeches as Governor General repeatedly raised the issues of homelessness, drug and alcohol abuse, youth unemployment and mental illness. In his Australia Day address in 1999, again citing Matthew 25, Dean reflected powerfully, "The ultimate test of our worth as a truly democratic nation must surely be how we treat our most vulnerable and disadvantaged." At 89 years of age, Sir William Dean today is regarded as an Australian living treasure. Our final personality is the source of all inspiration and spiritual maxims for every Christian throughout history. It's our living Lord Jesus Christ. Ted recently highlighted how compassion is the first virtue noted in the description of God's character as outlined in Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7, which reads, "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin.'" God is love. He is compassionate and deeply moved by mankind's suffering. God's greatest act of compassion is to send Jesus as our Saviour. But it doesn't stop there. In Luke 6, verse 36, Jesus says, "Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate." God and Jesus want us to express that same compassion and be moved by the pain of others. Deep compassion meant Jesus' emotions ran very deeply. His face portrayed it. He wept over what he saw. There are numerous such occurrences in Scripture. Each time Jesus feeds the multitudes, we're told that he had compassion on them. In Mark 1, verses 40 to 42, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Because of his sickness, this man was unclean. Nobody went near him. He'd probably heard a lot about Jesus, how he was healing people and casting out demons. He knew that Jesus was able to cure him from his sickness. What he didn't know was if Jesus was willing to cure him. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. The man was healed. In Matthew 14, verse 14, at one point, Jesus departed into the wilderness to pray. When the multitudes discovered his whereabouts, they followed him, bringing their lame and their blind and their dying, their demon-possessed ones. The Bible tells us And Jesus went forth and saw the multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. What a beautiful phrase that is. Just listen to it. Moved with compassion. But as we heard earlier, compassion is not just pity or sympathy or even empathy. It is more than being moved to tears or stirred up emotionally. Compassion also involves a desire to help change things. True compassion moves us to do something. Ordinary people really suffered under the Roman yoke, and Jesus' compassion always led to action, whether healing, feeding, providing, or calling others to serve. As his brothers and sisters, his example in turn motivates us to be moved with compassion. Had Jesus been hampered by modern thinking, he might have gathered his disciples for a committee meeting to analyse the problem, talk about the sins that have brought society to such a place. Or he could have said, "Look, I feel your pain. I've worked hard ministering together. I'm exhausted. I'll call my disciples for a meeting and we'll pray over your needs. Now, go in peace." Does that ring a bell? Reminds us of James chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what motivated Jesus? Why did he so selflessly respond to people's needs? His compassion stemmed from experiencing God's love. In John 1, verse 14, we read that we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. As God's Son, Jesus had the power and the desire to reflect God's character trait of love and compassion through grace and truth. And the 1st of John 4, verse 8, has a salutary message for us as well. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Compassion is born of love, as shown through the life of Jesus Christ. His mission demanded an interest in people. Our reading is a case in point, finishing with Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. This is what it says. Jesus travelled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." To exercise compassion, we have to first, as Jesus did, we have to first see the need. Jesus was looking at the crowds. He saw them, and his eyes roamed endlessly from face to face, identifying the 1,001 plights before him. We know that nonverbal behaviour alone constitutes 93% of our messaging. Jesus read the needs of the multitudes around him in their faces, and showed his compassion in action. Like Jesus, we need to slow down and give each other time to read and hear of their needs. And his was not a vain theology. Jesus didn't watch and wait for others to become involved. He personally dedicated himself in practical ways to be helpful. And of course, he had miraculous powers to truly heal suffering in all its forms. The challenge for many of us is simply to lift our eyes from our own situation so we can see the needs of others. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 32 to 34, Jesus asked two blind men, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed him. Jesus didn't just talk. His compassion translated into real help for those simple, needy village folk who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. As the good shepherd, compassion was Jesus' trademark. I believe we have to learn that compassion is an active function. We're generally born with feelings of compassion, but we need to learn how to act on those feelings. What's required? Simple, really. You don't need permission to do the right thing. That's a fundamental spiritual maxim for all of us, a guiding light for us to reflect the goodness of Jesus. Acting on his example is pivotal to our remembrance of him. So in our remembrance of Jesus this morning, we've focused on compassion as one spiritual maxim or principle by which we can competently follow Christ. We saw Dean and Ginny's spiritual maxim for life was to show justice, mercy, and humility. John Anderson is thankful for God's grace, and he values how God's power works best when we're vulnerable, and with compassion he commits time to help confused young people. And based on Matthew 25, Sir William Dean sees the ultimate test of our worth as a truly democratic nation must surely be how we treat our most vulnerable and disadvantaged. But there's no compassion, is there, greater than that of our Lord Jesus. He gave his life that we may live. Today we again honour him for his love and for the hope that he's provided. As the first of John 2, verse 6 reminds us, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So, as Jesus' brothers and sisters, what spiritual maxim helps us in our walk? Which verse or principle is the hallmark of our faith?